Good morning. The Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 7. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And the New Testament reading is from 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 to 35. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours may have been in vain. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Jeanette. So we'll continue our nine-part series from Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, and we're up to part four now. You've got Bibles there in front of you, the page numbers in the bulletin, and you've got an outline. Let me pray before we begin, though. Father God, we pray that you'll help us to learn the message you want us to hear this morning, and we pray that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the church in Thessalonica is a new church planted by Paul and his missionary mate Silas. So just showing you where it is. There's Thessalonica there. So they've come all the way up from Jerusalem, a long way. Okay. And Paul and Silas, they could only spend 3 or 4 weeks there before they had to leave in a hurry due to a life-threatening opposition from a riot that broke out in Thessalonica. And that was all because Paul was teaching the gospel and teaching people about Jesus. And some Jews, they became jealous and angry with Paul. And so the believers in Thessalonica, they had to send Paul and Silas away at night to the next town, which was Berea. And from the tone and the content of the letter, we can deduce that the Thessalonians still faced that same opposition from that mob and from people who just didn't want to know about Jesus. Those same people that had driven the missionaries out of town. And we can also deduce that there were some seeds of doubt sown in the minds and hearts of the Thessalonians by that opposition and by Satan, who always tries to play tricks on us, and also even their own personal doubts. They were wondering, if Paul really cares, why isn't he here with us now in Thessalonica? And how come Paul's left us to our own devices? And is Paul really in it just for money or fame or for us to do him favours, like the opposition keep telling us? And how do we really know that Paul cares about us? They're the sort of doubts they had. Now, as a church family here at St. David's, we might have the same personal doubts and questions. We might be kept awake at night wondering, does God care about me? Does the minister care about me? Do the elders care about me? Does anyone in church care about me? They're all pretty valid questions, aren't they? But perhaps we should be asking a different question. How much do we care about others rather than how much do people care about me? Well, let's have a look at how Paul and his missionary mates care about the church family in Thessalonica and then see what we can learn from that. So how do we know how much Paul cares? Well, he has an intense desire to return to Thessalonica. Paul really wants to return to Thessalonica because he sees them as family. In verse 17, Paul refers to them again as brothers and sisters in Christ. He and they are part of the same family of Jesus. And then in verse 17, he said he felt orphaned from them, separated in person, but not in thought. Basically, out of sight, but not out of mind. Orphaned conjures up the idea of parents being ripped away from their children, or children being ripped away from their parents. And we saw last week in chapter 2 that Paul referred to himself as being gentle like a child, a picture of innocence. He was innocent with them. And being like a nursing mother, looking after the needs of her child. And like a loving father, encouraging his children. All those metaphors are a picture of a loving family, devoted relationship. And so we can see also there's an intense longing for them, to be with them. There was a time in my life when I didn't see my children for a few months. Won't go into why that happened, but it was heartbreaking. And also when I used to go to Ireland every year on holidays and I got attached to my cousins for a few weeks, I longed to be with them again. And I couldn't wait till next year to go back. That's kind of where Paul's at, that intense longing. Do we feel like that about our church family? That's the question. And notice Paul, he doesn't seem to ever focus on how people are caring for him. He's all about caring for people and enabling them to come to faith in our Lord Jesus. Of course, he wants to see the Thessalonians again. They're a fledgling church. And in any ministry, we shouldn't just start a ministry and then walk away. There must always be follow-up to see how things are going, to see how the ministry is going, see how the people are going, and to correct and change anything if necessary. We know Paul cares because he makes every effort to see them, it says in verse 17, and he perseveres. Verse 18, Satan blocked his way. We're not told how Satan blocked his way. Could have been sickness, or it could have been a thorn in his side or in his flesh, as he refers to in his letter to the Corinthians. Or it could be that the city magistrates and rulers might have asked a bond or money as they did in Acts 17 to Jason, and Paul hasn't got the money to go back there. We're not sure. Whatever it was, we need to realize that Satan will try every trick in the book to prevent a church family from growing, to prevent a church family from being cared for, to prevent a church family from being shepherded, and to prevent a church family hearing the gospel. Satan will attack the church family through its leadership, through its members, and especially when we're weak or tired or stressed or vulnerable. In Paul's case, we know he was persecuted, shipwrecked, imprisoned, falsely accused, and then he had this thorn in his side. And yet Satan did not get a foothold. Paul still managed to do 3 missionary journeys, and he wrote almost half of the New Testament. And he did get back to Greece. We find that out in Acts chapter 20. So the application for us: we should not let Satan get a foothold, Paul says in Ephesians 4. We should resist the devil and he will flee from us, James says in James 4. And we should be alert and sober-minded, because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Peter says, they all say this because they've all had to experience it. Don't let Satan block our caring. Satan is defeated by Jesus on the cross. Yes, Satan can still do damage, but he has been overcome by Jesus. So we need to persevere in prayer and petition God to help us. Point 2. Paul sees the Thessalonians as his hope, joy, and crown of glory. In verse 19, the very people Paul is accused of abandoning, he says, are his hope and joy. Paul's sole purpose is that the Thessalonians will persevere and stand before Jesus saved when Jesus returns. That's the hope that drives Paul on. That's where he will get his joy in ministry, in knowing the Thessalonians are saved for all eternity through their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. And then he pictures himself and his fellow missionaries receiving a crown of glory when Jesus returns, just like those first Olympians used to get a laurel wreath or crown put on their head when they won their race. Paul pictures him and the other missionaries receiving that victor's crown. And their victory is because the Thessalonians, who are so dear to Paul, are victoriously saved from sin and death. And they're standing before Jesus, and they'll spend eternity with Jesus. He sees that as a crowning glory, if you like. For us, is our church family our joy and our crown of glory? Is our crown of joy to see others come to a saving faith in Jesus? That's what was so wonderful about last night. 500 people coming to the front of Franklin Graham, handing their lives over to Jesus. And you can picture Franklin Graham, when Jesus returns, putting on his victor's crown and going, look at all these guys who are saved. Do we long for our church family to stand before Jesus when he returns with a victor's crown on, ready to go into eternal heavenly glory? And do we long for our whole community, the ones lost from God, to stand before Jesus when he returns and they've all got that victor's crown on, ready to go into heavenly glory? That's what drove Paul on. That's why he went across Europe and Asia Minor, making sure no one was lost. Paul really cares, third point, because he sent Timothy to them. So in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul can't stand not knowing what's going on for the Thessalonians. There were no mobile phones, no emails, no video chats, no FaceTime in Paul's day. So in verse 2, Paul sends Timothy. Timothy, he says, is like a brother in Christ, and he's God's co-worker. What Paul means by that is Timothy is like-minded. They have the same mindset as Christ. And Timothy has the proper gifts to go to Thessalonica. Even though Paul has such a high regard for Timothy, his brother, his protege, the guy he's going to hand on to, he's still willing to send Timothy because he also has a high regard for the Thessalonians. It's better for him to do without Timothy than for them not to have anyone there. If we can't visit someone, do we send someone else with the proper gifts to minister to them? Or do we just forget about it? Paul really cares because Timothy is the right man to strengthen and encourage them in their persecutions. You see, in verse 2 and 3, the Thessalonians could easily be unsettled by the opposition and the trials that they faced. They were new Christians in a new church, and they needed someone to strengthen and encourage them in their faith. Paul knows realistically all Christians undergo persecution. It's not a matter of if, but when we experience persecution. According to 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus himself says in John 15, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Also, Paul never lost sight of the fact that his mission and the mission of his mission partners, Silas and Timothy, is to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And we can pick up that same message from our Old Testament passage, from Isaiah 42, where God says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open their eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, not literally from prison, but from the prison of sin, and to release them from the dungeon, those who sit in darkness. So their mission was to call people out of darkness into the light of our Lord Jesus. And nothing is going to stop that, Paul's saying. That's why I'm sending Timothy to you. Now, Paul can't return for whatever reason, and that leaves Silas and Timothy. Silas is from Jerusalem. Timothy is Greek. So Timothy is best suited to go into that Greek environment. In fact, in verse 4, Paul warns them that when he was with them in Thessalonica initially, he told them they would be persecuted. And it happened. They experienced the same persecution as the churches in Judea did from their own people. Applying that to us, are we there for those who need strengthening and encouraging through trials and persecutions? They need our support. Friends, don't be unsettled by persecution. We will face it. But they help us grow stronger. They help us to learn more about God and about ourselves. They help us to grow spiritually. and they help us at a later date to be able to comfort others who are going through trials. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's the purpose of the persecution. And there's also another purpose in the Thessalonians trials, as it's prompted Paul to write his letters, which we now all benefit from. Paul really cares because he was afraid the tempter, the devil, might tempt them. We ought to remind ourselves how Jesus described the devil. Jesus says in John 8, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we need to remember we're in a spiritual battle, and that's why Paul tells us in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. So again, applying that to us, let us not be tempted by Satan, by his tricks and lies. Remember how Jesus overcame Satan's temptations in the wilderness. Anyone remember how he overcame those temptations? He quoted scripture. He used God's words, didn't he? We can do the same. Get behind me, Satan. And also, we have a promise from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We need God's word to keep the tempter away. So back to our original question. How much do we care? No one in our church family should feel like nobody cares. Each one of us must show we care. Paul and his mates gave us an example of how to care. Paul sending Timothy shows the practical and spiritual need to follow up and check how people are going. Now, you might wonder how we care for people at St. David's. You might already know, you might not. So I'm just going to explain what we do. The minister, myself, I don't normally have a list of people to care for. I do have some because we've been short of elders lately. But generally, I just go wherever I feel the Spirit leading me to where the need is. The elders, on the other hand, they have a list of people in the church family that they are assigned to care for and visit. And a person does not need to be sick to have a visit, as the function of the elder is spiritual encouragement as well as pastoral care. That's part of checking how you're going. Then each person has a carer. A carer will only have a few people on their list, and the carers might be a couple, not just one single person, might be a married couple. The people on their list will usually be either people they've got a connection with already or people in the same geographical location. Carers don't necessarily have to visit, but they should at least keep in contact via phone and through church and through the groups they're in to ensure the person's in good health and to check if they need any assistance. Then we have a pastoral pit crew, a bit like when the Formula One cars go into the pits to get an oil change and new tyres or whatever. We have people who need intensive pastoral care for a while. They might be grieving a loss of a loved one, or they're recovering from a major illness. So once a month, a pastoral care team meets to decide which people in our church family need to have that intensive care, and we place them on our list. And we pray for them, and then we try and help them. It may mean referring them to outside professionals, or arranging appointments for them, or practical help for a while. And when the person no longer needs that intensive care, then they're taken off the list. They may come back on later, but that's the way it works. We also have growth groups. I think there's probably about 45, 50 people in growth groups right now. As we meet, as well as learning the Bible study and the Bible, we're developing relationships and friendships. And we share personal stuff. As a result, that group becomes the first level of pastoral care. They're on the spot. They know what's going on. And so they can care for that person too. They might also tell the elder or the carer or whatever, or the pit crew, but they care. Now, if you don't know who your elder or carer is on the notice, which you should, but if you don't, then in the stairwell between the church and the hall, there's a list of everyone's assigned elder and carer, or you can talk to me about that. So the answer is yes, we care, and we care in many other ways. Through all the groups and ministries we're involved in, we start to get to know each other and care. But do we need to improve? Always. All of us. So finally then, that's maybe a bit small on the screen, but I've given us 7 prayers, one for each day of the week, and they're on the reverse side of the outline as well, so that we can care for and love each other better. So first, pray we would develop an intense love and longing to be with and care for our church family. Pray we would persevere in our ministry together, even when Satan tries to block our attempts. Pray that we would not let Satan get a foothold, that we wouldn't be tricked into thinking no one cares, and that we wouldn't be tricked into thinking it's not our job to care for our church family. Number 4, pray our hope and joy would be to see our church family stand before Jesus on his return in glory with their victor's crown on, saved for all eternity. And pray that same prayer for our community. We don't just need to be thinking about inside this building, but outside as well. Number 6, ask God to show us who needs strengthening and encouraging. Can even tell each other, so-and-so needs some help. And lastly, ask God, as we do each time we pray the Lord's Prayer, to lead us away from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that we have a picture of caring from Paul and Silas and Timothy in the book of Thessalonians 1 and 2. Pray that we would take on board our mission to share the gospel, to love Jesus and love one another. Help us to be diligent in praying those prayers in the coming weeks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.